We'll be reading John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. If you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand, have the honor of the reading of the Word of God. The Word of God says, "That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, I need you this morning. Lord, it is so hard, Father, for us to open our eyes and see, and we just ask that your Spirit would open our eyes. That we might see our sin, Lord, as it truly is. That we might see the many times and many years that we have rejected you. And then, Father, turn our eyes to Jesus Christ, Lord, as a Savior from every sin. Father, it is my prayer that I would know nothing but him and him crucified. And Father, that we would leave here a broken and humbled, yet rejoicing people because of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Lord willing, in a couple of weeks we're going to pick up the pace a little bit, especially when we get the narrative, the stories, and John will be covering a whole lot more than one or two verses each week. But John's introduction here is some of the most important parts of all of Scripture, because he is really laying a foundation for his gospel, for the good news that is in Jesus Christ. Especially next week, we're going to look at some of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture about the new birth, about being born again through the power of God. But this morning we're going to look at the rejection of Jesus Christ, which is, unfortunately, it's a truth that's hard to swallow, but it's the truth that makes way, as we read in Galatians, for Christ and his grace, and that as we must see, we are sinners before we ever see our need of a Savior. John here, the apostle, picks up where he spoke, and we looked at last time, about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist wasn't the light, but only all he was a witness concerning Jesus Christ, who was the light. And so in verse 9, he picks up and begins and says, "That was the true light." In other words, Jesus Christ, the Word, the Son of God, is the true light. And this cannot be emphasized enough, and this is going to be where we always come back to. At the end of the message, we're going to come back to this, and at the end of the book, it's all going to come back to this, and at the end of your life, it all comes back to this, and that is, Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the one true light. And it does not matter how many men you know or follow or how much wisdom you have, if you do not have the true light, you have nothing. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. John the Baptist isn't our hope. The Apostle Paul isn't our hope. The Apostle John isn't our hope. Our only hope is Jesus, the one true light. Jesus and Jesus alone is the light. The next thing John says is, "This was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world." We've looked at this previously, but we see here that Jesus gives light to every man. Now, this is not saying that all men are born right with God. What this is saying is that all men have been born with a knowledge of God, that they cannot escape. We read this in Romans 1 about when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, what it's showing here is that every man is born knowing there is a God, born with a conscience that tells him there is right and there is wrong. This comes directly from Jesus Christ. And as Romans 1 says, man is without excuse. This is not to say that all men have chosen the light. It just says that all men were born with the light. The truth be told, all men rejected the light that was given them, as we're going to see. Because this whole section we're looking at today here is about how man, even though they had been given light from God, rejected that light. As Jesus says in John 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But the darkness that men choose, they choose willfully. They reject Jesus Christ, who is the light. But all men have a conscience that tells them right from wrong. All men have a conscience that brings about guilt and shame. Yes, over the course of years of sin, that conscience becomes hardened. Yes, it becomes silent. Yes, in many respects, it's even born with a moral compass that's not quite straight and off a little bit. But all men are born with a sense of right and wrong. That is not to say they obey that sense of right and wrong. The fact is the exact opposite is true. Is all men know what they're doing is wrong and choose to do it anyway because they love sin as opposed to light. So every man has this light. Verse 10, though, it is where we begin to see the rejection of Christ. It says, he was in the world, speaking of Jesus Christ coming to this world, and the world was made by him. The Creator came to this world, and the world knew him not. Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Son of God, came to this earth and was not even recognized. We can see this through all the Gospels. Jesus comes to this earth and they do not even recognize him as their king. They do not recognize him as their Lord. They do not recognize him as their Creator. Remember Jesus talking with disciples said, who do men say that I am? And said, oh, some people say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. They didn't even recognize their Creator. Jesus Christ created them and they didn't even recognize him. You remember at one point in time, Jesus said that they could not even understand his speech. You look at it, they remember that when he, at his trial, they said, how long are you going to make us wonder? When are you going to tell us plainly? Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? And Jesus says, I am what you say. And what is their response? Crucify him. Jesus constantly was affirming his deity. They would see him cast out demons. And instead of saying the power of God has fallen, what do they say? They said he was. We're going to read that he heals a blind man. And the blind man says, this man has got to be from God because this has never happened since the foundation of the world that a man born blind could be made to see. And what is their response? We don't know if this man comes from God or not. He's a sinner. That's their response. Jesus comes to this world and he's not recognized. But it goes even further than that. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not only was Jesus not recognized, Jesus Christ was rejected. Okay? He was called the devil, he was called a sinner, and he was crucified. Not for any sin that he'd done. In fact, Jesus was declared to be innocent numerous times. Pilate declared him to be innocent at least twice. Herod declared him to be innocent. And when he asked the Jews what crime he had committed, they said he claims to be a king, which was the truth. He was a king. So they killed him for being the light. They killed him for speaking the truth. They rejected him. Jesus came to his creation instead of being welcomed and received, he was rejected and crucified. Now, we can look at what John is saying here and we can say, oh yeah, all those Jews, they were so bad and evil. Are those Romans or all those people 2,000 years ago? But what John is trying to show us is not what happened 2,000 years ago, but what happens every single day today. Numerous times each day of your life where you do not even recognize Jesus Christ, you live as if he doesn't exist, and you reject him. You see, all sin is refusal to recognize Jesus and who he is. And all sin is a complete and total rejection of Jesus Christ. It's a rejection of the light. The only way you can walk in darkness is if you turn your back on the light and walk away from it. You see, what we want to see here today is not the sinfulness of the Jews. We want to see the sinfulness of our own hearts so that our eyes might be open to receive the Savior from every sin whose name is Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at today, is our own rejection of Christ. One, we all have a conscience. And you know what? We sin anyway against that conscience. But we have added more than just sinning against our conscience and doing what we know within our hearts to be wrong. We have heard from the Word of God. We have an even greater light than the light of our conscience, an even greater light than the light of nature. Most of you in here have been under the preaching of the Word of God numerous times. You've heard the law of God. You know the Word of God. You know the law of God. And yet you willfully choose to reject the light. You see, every sin is a complete and total rejection of Christ. You see, we have been led to believe that sin is more of like a mistakes and a oops and a I shouldn't have done that. Or it's kind of like a little bad thing. But we don't see sin in its complete and total light. You do realize sin is completely rejecting Jesus. You see, when you disobey the Word and live the way you want to, who did you just reject? You just rejected the Word. And who is the Word? It's Jesus. But you can see it in the Ten Commandments so clearly. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, when you bow down to an idol, that's a rejection of Jesus. You're saying, I don't want to worship Jesus, I want to worship sticks and stones. But when you bow down to money, and you serve money, what you're saying is, I want money, I don't want Christ. It's a rejection. Jesus said this. He said, man can't, you can't serve two masters. And that man can't serve God and money. And you remember what the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, did? They laughed. They thought that was ridiculous. Because they couldn't see how a love for money meant turning your back on Christ. And a rejection of him. But you go on to there, when you go to the thou shalt not make unto you any graven image. Making an idol for yourself, building a graven image, is a rejection of the nature of God. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well when she began to discuss with him about religion and worship and how God was to be worshipped? What did he say? He said that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you begin to affix an image to your God, you are rejecting the one true God who is spirit. It's a rejection of God. It's just turning your back. It's spitting in his face. It's denying him. It's, I do not want you. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What that means is you treat God, his nature and his character and his name, with contempt and scorn as if it meant nothing. You reject him and you cast him aside with your words. That's what it means to take it in vain. It means as if God meant nothing to you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What that is saying is that you value something when you break the Sabbath, when you do not keep the Lord's day. What you are saying is that something else means more to you than Jesus Christ. And he is literally, literally not worth the time of day to you. That's what you are literally saying concerning Christ. When you do not remember the Lord's day and keep it holy, you are literally saying Jesus Christ is not worth the time of day to you. He's not worth time. You say, well, what about the second table of the law? That's a rejection of Christ as well. When you begin to look at the last six commandments, honor your father and mother. What do we read in Romans 13? That the one who rejects the authority rejects the one who ordained the authority. Let me put it to you this way. When you dishonor your parents and disobey your parents, what you are saying is, God, Jesus Christ, you're an idiot for making them my parents. That's what you're saying. When you dishonor your parents, you are rejecting Jesus Christ who gave you your parents, and you're saying he was not wise or right to place them in authority over you. You see, dishonoring your parents is at its root a rejection of God the Father. It's a rejection of Him and His authority. Do not kill. You know what that is? It's a rejection of the image of God. Because all men bear the image of God. And the reason human life is sacred is because it bears the image of our God. All human life bears His image. And to scorn and hate the image of God is to reject Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just to kill some person, it's to destroy the image of God in a man. That's what it is. When you reject that life, you are rejecting Jesus Christ, who is life. You go on from there. So we're on number 7. Don't commit adultery. See, how is sexual sin a rejection of Jesus Christ? Well, it's very simple. When you choose impurity, you reject purity. When you choose to break your marriage vows and not be faithful to them, you reject the one who is faithful to do what He has promised. You see, adultery and sexual sin is a rejection of Jesus Christ. It's a complete and total turning your back on the one who is pure, turning the back on the light, turning your back on the Word. It's turning your back and rejecting the one who is always faithful to uphold His covenant. Thou shalt not steal. That's a rejection of the provider. It's turning your back and saying, I cannot trust you to provide for my needs. Shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You do realize that every lie is a rejection of the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth. That means every lie you tell, you are spitting in the face of Jesus Christ. You're saying, I do not want the truth in my life. It's rejecting Jesus. Every sin is a rejection of Him. Covetousness, thou shalt not covet. That is to choose the things of this life and desire them and not desire Him. That's a rejection of Christ because you love the things of this world and you do not love Him. It's to be the rich young ruler who loved his possessions and didn't love Christ. You see, we are the people in John 1 who don't receive the light. We have rejected Him times without number. We don't even recognize Him. We don't even recognize God's presence in our midst. We don't recognize His hand of providence on our history. We don't reject His hand in our lives. I remember talking to a young man one time. And we were talking about just his life. And he was talking about all the calamity and problems in his life. And this is what he told me. He said, I can look back now and I see the financial problems, the relationship issues, the health issues. I see the spiritual issues. I see everything that went wrong in my life was the hand of God tapping me on the shoulder and saying, hey son, turn around. Turn around. He said, but I didn't even recognize it when I was in the middle of it. Why does your life look like the way it looks? You ever wondered that? Why are you in the situations you're in? Why the trials? Why the blessings? Why is everything the way it is right now in your life? You know, the Bible answers that in Acts 17. You know what Paul tells everyone on Mars Hill? That God has set the bounds of our habitation that we might seek Him. In other words, God's hand is all over your life. But you don't even recognize it. You don't see that every trial is Him trying to bring you to Him. You don't see that every blessing is the goodness of God bringing you to repentance. You don't see that everything that happens in your life is the hand of God. You don't even recognize it. You know, we're like the guys I work construction with, and I've told you all this before. O'Neill comes to me one day and he says, Preacher. And O'Neill was not a godly man by any stretch of the imagination, but he comes to me and says, Preacher. Rocky doesn't believe there's a God. He must be going to double hell. He was being serious. And I shared with O'Neill, I said, O'Neill, the devils believe said, you live like there is no God. What difference is there between you and Rocky? Oh, but he's an atheist! You live like you're an atheist. What's the difference? You see, that is the truth. You say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. So do the very devils in hell. The thing is, you live as if he didn't exist. The reason you do what you do in secret is because you think he doesn't see in secret. The reason you live your life the way you do is because you believe he doesn't exist. Oh, no, I know he exists. If you believed, according to James, you'd live differently. You see, just like the Jews, you have rejected Christ. Just like the Romans, you and I have not recognized Jesus Christ for who he is, and we have wholeheartedly rejected him. People to this day who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, who claim to be Christians, when you read certain portions of Scripture to them, they reject them as if they're from the devil. I've seen it happen. You can read that there is none good, no one. That's not true. There's good people. Well, God says there's not. Well, there are. I know good people. God says there's not. You begin to read about what God says about a man and a woman and the role of men and the role of women, and what you will find is you will find people who profess to be Christians who say that God's teachings on men and women are straight from the pits of hell. Is it any different than the Pharisees looking at Jesus and saying, you are the devil? You find what Jesus says concerning sin, concerning hell, concerning righteousness, concerning the church, concerning love, concerning marriage, concerning children, concerning everything. And you will find people who profess to be Christians who reject it as not being from God, even though it's very word for word clearly spoken in His Word. And before you get high and mighty, remember this, there was a time when you read the Word of God and you didn't like it either. You see, before we ever talk to unbelievers, we must grasp what this passage says about us. You see, one of the great errors of Bible Belt Christianity is that we have become proud and self-righteous, and we have forgotten what God saved. And instead of going to people and telling them of a Savior from every sin, we go and tell them of our rules to perfect righteousness. I've seen it. We don't go to people and proclaim a Savior that can take the mess that is your life and redeem it and make it a trophy of His grace. We come and tell people about how wonderful we are. Not how wonderful our Savior is. Do you remember what we read this morning with Paul? What did Paul say? Why was he a minister? Why was he saved? Why? To show the patience and love and grace of Jesus Christ. Because if God could take Saul the Pharisee and forgive him and save him and transform him and change him, then there is no one who is too far gone for His grace. But you see, we've forgotten that. We've forgotten that God gives grace to the humble and that God resists the proud. We've forgotten. And people get mad when you say this, but this is just from the words of Jesus. We've forgotten that Jesus didn't come to save everybody. And there are people who are outside the saving scope of His work. And you know who they are? The righteous. That's who. Didn't Jesus say, I didn't come for righteous people? He said, but I came to call sinners. Those that are well don't need a doctor. Those that are sick. But you see, we have forgotten all the gospel. We've forgotten everything. Have you ever wondered why Peter could preach with such power at Pentecost? I mean, yes, the Spirit of God was poured out on him. But why did God choose Peter? Why? You remember Peter's sermon there in Acts 2? What was it? He talked about how they had rejected God's Son and denied the Holy One. But that Jesus Christ had died, and if they would repent, they would receive forgiveness. Wasn't that the sermon? What happened 53 days earlier? Jesus was denied by Peter 3 times. And what happened in the weeks to come after the resurrection? Peter found the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Why do you think he could preach with such power? Because he knew firsthand what it was to deny and reject the Holy One. And he knew firsthand what it was to be received and forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ. But we live as if we receive no grace. You know, one of the saddest things in the world to me is from time to time we'll have visitors and I'll be greeting them at the back door and they'll be walking in the church and they'll make some joke about the building falling in on them. And I go, why is it? Why is it that people who are lost will say things like, I'm not good enough to come to church? Is it because we have portrayed a gospel that we're better than you? Did we go to heaven because we're good and you're not? Because we're righteous and you're a sinner? Now, what is Paul's message? Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. He doesn't say sinners like y'all. He says sinners of whom I am the chief. Do you see that? Paul himself said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You see, the gospel is that God receives those who have rejected Him. But we have lost sight of that. Look back on your life. How many times have you told God no? How many times have you chosen sin? How many times have you rejected Him and lived as if He didn't exist and lived as if He never gave you a law and lived as if He never spoke a truth, never gave a command? You do realize that's what it means in Matthew 7. When Jesus speaks to those who said, Lord, Lord, and He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That phrase, workers of iniquity, means lawless ones. People who lived like there was no law, or people who lived as if God had never given them a rule by which to live. And the truth be told, that is every one of us. That's me. That's you. You are a lawless one. I am a lawless one. We have rejected God's Son. People say, oh, if I'd lived 2,000 years ago, you would have been shouting, crucify Him! Alongside me. And God in His grace has saved you. And God in His love has forgiven you. He's healed your marriage. He's worked within your home. He's brought you out of sin. He's brought you out of addictions. He's changed your life. Oh, I know there's more to be changed. But can you please realize that He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it? You see, that's what we as believers must realize. We don't go to convince people to follow us in our wisdom and our strength and our righteousness. We go to tell them of the One who saved us and changed us. That is what we are called to do. You know, we have to be like Jacob. I don't know if you remember the story of Jacob. You remember Jacob's name means trickster or supplanter. And Jacob got everything in life, literally by hook and by crook. That's how he got everything in life. He tricked everyone. He deceived them. He was quick on his feet and thought very quick in his mind. Remember how he stole Esau's birthright with the porridge? And then he stole the blessing by pretending to be Esau. And then you remember how he got all of Laban's cattle by how he selectively bred all the animals and then eventually got all the wealth and all the cattle of Laban. He did everything in his own might and his own strength. And you remember, he was coming to encounter his greatest battle. And that was with his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him, was coming with, 400 armed men? But don't worry, Jacob's got it planned out, doesn't he? He begins to send servants with drove after drove after drove of presents for Esau. Because maybe that will kind of soften Esau up a little bit. But you know, Esau's pretty angry, so Jacob's got a plan. What he does is he sends his concubines with the kids he doesn't really like that much. Because maybe Esau will get tired killing those children and those concubines. And then he sends the wife he really doesn't like, sends her out with her kids, and maybe he'll get tired after killing them too. And then he sends his wife he does like and those kids, and maybe he'll get tired, and then maybe he can run off and escape if Esau's really mad after all the presents I gave him after killing all my kids and wives. But what happens that night? God meets with him. And what happens the next morning after God meets with him? Jacob can't run away, can he? He can't. God touched his hip. Jacob walks with a limp. He can't run from Esau anymore. But what happened that night? Jacob was no longer Jacob, was he? Who was Jacob? He was Israel. What does Israel mean? Favor with God. It means favor with God. And that means he had to walk over to see his brother, not trusting his own wisdom and his own ability to think quick on his feet and to run and to fight, but trusting in the grace of his God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you should walk with a limp. Your flesh should be destroyed. You should have no confidence in it. And your only hope and your only story and your only song should be, Jesus Christ, save me by his grace. You see, that is what we must take to the world. Listen, do you not realize that there are thousands of people, millions of people, billions of people who are where you used to be? And you are not where you are because of your flesh and your own ability to think quick on your feet. You are where you are because of the grace of God. And the same grace that was poured out on you can be poured out on them. You see, we must let this sin humble us. To look at our rejection of Christ and let it destroy our pride. One of my all-time favorite hymn of recent days is by John Newton. The slave trader. And I will definitely not sing it for you. But in it, he talks about wanting to grow close to the Lord. Become a mighty man of God. To grow in grace and faith. And you know what happens? Basically, God ruins him. Breaks him into a million pieces. Destroys everything in his life that ever meant anything to him. And John Newton says, Lord, you know, why? And you know what the response is? To set you free from yourself and your pride. So that you would find your all in me. That's what the response is. You see, we are to be humble, broken people. And if your sin does not humble you and break you, nothing will. If your rejection of Jesus Christ does not make you to go out and weep bitterly as Peter did, nothing ever will. And we must, in humble brokenness, find everything in the one true light, Jesus Christ. And we must go into this world filled with broken, sinful, hurting people who've rejected Christ and tell them the love of Christ and the forgiveness that's found in Him. We had someone come to church about a year ago. And they told their wife, they said, you know what, I want to be like that preacher. That's the type of man I want to be. And I said, well, no, you don't. Paul Washer once said, there are no great men of God. There's only horrible, broken men that God has poured His grace out on mightily. That man didn't need me. He needed my Savior. You don't need to follow me. You don't need to follow some preacher or teacher, some book. You need Jesus Christ. When you see couples who have happy marriages, you don't need their spouse. You need their Savior. When you see families with wonderful children, you don't need the book they read on how that came about. You need their Savior and His grace. And we, as Christians, know this. And that is the gospel. Is that Jesus takes broken people and makes them new, but we refuse ourselves to be broken. We refuse to be clay in the potter's hand. We must let this rejection of Christ break us and humble us so that we can go to a broken world and tell them of Jesus Christ who declares, "Behold, I make all things new." Of His grace who takes a ruined marriage and brings something beautiful out of it. Who takes a sinner and makes something wonderful out of them. Who takes someone whose life is in shambles and restores them and makes them after His image. That is the good news. The good news is not we have a list of rules for you to follow. The good news is we have a Savior who will change you by His grace. And obviously that means the last thing here is if you are here and you, like all of us, have rejected Christ, you have turned your back on Him. You've lived as if He didn't exist. And you have chosen sin as opposed to the Savior. He can forgive you if you will repent and come to Him. He can restore you. He can change you. He can transform you. You look around and say, "Well, I wish I was like her or like him." You don't know what they were before Jesus Christ found them. Truth be told, if God could save me, He can save anyone. If God can transform the men and women of our church, God can transform you by His grace. And what you need is Jesus Christ. We're going to look next week at the new birth, but can I tell you this right now? Jesus Christ is received through faith. Jesus Christ has done everything. He was crucified and rose again from the dead to make a new being out of you, to make you a new creature so that the old broken things might pass away and new things might take their place. Would you receive Christ today? Would you believe on Him and be saved? Amen.